Job chapter 10. This will be the last time I'll be with you for a couple of weeks. Our family will be on a little vacation next week, next Lord's Day. Pastor John Otis will be preaching morning and evening. And then again for me at the end of the month, he's going to do a series for, at my request, on prayer. So be in prayer for that. And I'm praying that through it, the Lord will stir us up more and pour out upon us a spirit of supplication. Job 10. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh? Or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after my iniquity and searchest after my sin. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things that thou hast thou hid in thine heart, I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me for mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes in war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. May God humble our hearts as we see this saint of God struggling. And why is Job struggling? Well, we saw in chapter 9 a couple weeks ago that he believed that God was righteous, and he affirms that again here. But if God is righteous, why am I under so much misery? If God is good and has formed me so beautifully, why am I going through such horrible things? Now remember, Job's not complaining here that I don't have any children anymore and everything I have has been stolen and I'm covered with boils and sitting in ashes. No, that, remember, he already gave that to the Lord. But where is the Lord? Why does the Lord not comfort me? I've offered sacrifices to the Lord. I've enjoyed fellowship with Him in times past. I don't think I'm wicked. Verse 7, I'm not perfect by any stretch of imagination, but I'm no hypocrite. If I was a hypocrite, I could understand this. If I was a wicked man, I could understand this, because I would say I freely deserve everything that has happened to me, but I'm not. We see in this chapter that Job struggles with one main issue. How do I reconcile my conviction that I know God is righteous and I know God is good? How do I reconcile that with these sufferings that I'm going through and His silence? I can deal with God taking away everything that I have. I worshiped Him when He did it. It wasn't pleasant. It's not pleasant. But I've given that to Him. But what I can't deal with is the loss of God's comfortable presence in my life. That's what I can't lose. That's what's unendurable. That's what makes me rather die than live without that. In verses 1 and 2, he makes one main point. He says, quite frankly, I'm just weary of life. Now, notice here, we can't go everywhere Job goes here, and we'll have occasion as we briefly look at this chapter. It's shorter than some of the previous ones, to note that Job does go too far. But we need to remember, he is speaking in the weariness of his soul. And notice he says, I'll lay my complaint upon myself. He's not throwing swords at God. He's not so much here complaining against God, but he recognizes, I am speaking at the end of verse 1 in the bitterness of my soul. This is not how I would normally talk. I don't want to talk this way. But we have to understand, my soul is so weighed down with not only what I've gone through, but God's silence. And it feels like He's armed with vengeance against me. I don't understand it. So what is He going to say to God? Verse 2, don't condemn me. I mean, at some level here in the midst of all this, Job's true character shines forth. He recognizes, I'm a sinner. Lord, I must have done something. Don't condemn me. He says, show me where you contend with me. That is a very key insight in the book to Job's character. Lord, show me. Show me what I've done. I mean, there may be things about my heart, and he'll recognize this down in verses 14 and 15. There's probably things about me that I don't see. And by the way, we ought to recognize as Christians that the sins that we do see may not even be the worst sins in our life. I mean, we don't know ourselves nearly so well as we think we do. And Job here he says, Lord, you're righteous. I've already confessed this, but show me why. I just want to know what I have done, not so that I can defend myself, but so I can repent. So I can be restored to fellowship with you, because where I am now is miserable. And so in verses 3 through 7, he asks three very tearful questions that are just more than he can deal with. He says, Lord, you've made me. I'm your handiwork. Do you despise me? Are you getting anything out of oppressing me? I don't understand this. Verse 4, have you the eyes of flesh, or do you see as man seeth? In other words, Job recognizes, Lord, you see everything. You know everything. You know my inmost being. And as David will pray in the Psalms, before I have a thought, O Lord, you know it all together. So, Lord, on the one hand, you've made me and I'm your handiwork, so why are you oppressing me? But on the other hand, you know me. So there must be things that I'm not seeing about myself that you know about. And then he says, Lord, verses 5 and 6, since my days are so short. He said, your days are long. You're not like a man. My days are very short. Why, verse 6, are you painstakingly searching me? Okay, you ever, this may be a little bit too cringy to say, but you ever been in the dentist chair and you're thinking in the back of your mind, okay, that's deep enough. Okay, you don't have to go down to my liver, okay. That is way, way too deep. Okay, and at some level, that's what Job's saying here. It's like, Lord, I'm just a man. I know that you see things that I don't see, but your drill, your penetrating, searching inquiry is just so deep. It just feels like it's going down to my inmost being. Are you looking for an occasion after a quarrel with me? I mean, I freely confess up front, I'm guilty. And that's why he says in verse 7, Lord, you know I'm not wicked. I'm not a hypocrite. I mean, if I was, I would freely confess it. We've already seen that in our study thus far. But he says, Lord, verse 7, there's no one who can deliver out of your hand. So I'm in your hand. You're searching me. You're exposing my sins. You're exposing my weakness. I can't do anything. So will you please help me and deliver me? You know, there's a lot of good here in what Job cries in these verses. The Lord does see our hearts, and He does search them. We learn this throughout Scripture. We even learn that it should be our prayer, Lord, search me and know me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. But we need to remember something. Even if we're not wicked or hypocritical, there are still a lot of filth in our lives that needs purging that we're perhaps oblivious to. Turn to Psalm 19 real quickly. I know we started a little bit late tonight, so I'm sensitive to the time. But in Psalm 19, I believe, David prays a very, very important prayer. Psalm 19:12. He just simply asked in the midst of his prayer here, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Notice that verse 12. Who can understand his errors? I mean, I think I've noted this recently, but we recognize a sin or two and we think we're just an open book. But the Lord says, David here, Job, Lord, you search so deep, I'm clueless before you. And so what do we need to do? We've got to submit to his searching. That's what Job is struggling with. Job is struggling with that drill just going all the way down here. It's like, Lord, I'm not wicked, I'm not a hypocrite, but I can't bear this unless you bear me. So when the Lord goes to sifting us, what are we supposed to do? We just have to yield to his blows. Like Job says in verse 7 there back in chapter 10, who can deliver out of your hand? I mean, we can't go to the bottle. We can't go to drugs. We can't go to the world's pleasures. It won't do any good. If God has us in his hand and he is searching us and sifting us or chastening us for our sins or bringing us into other trouble, our wisdom is simply to say, Lord, you're righteous. Do with me what you will. But one thing we have to avoid is turning our sufferings, and when God tests us, we have to avoid being selfish in thinking about this. Lord, why are you doing this to me? It's not fair for you to do this to me. We've got to be very, very careful about this. You know, because if God was to answer that question, you really want me to answer that, Chris? Do you really want me to get out my drill and get out my book and just show you everything in your life? You want me to show you? You want me to open it up? Job needed to be a little bit more careful, didn't he? Okay, I don't think I want to see. I don't think I can handle seeing it. How selfishness just gets in there and takes root in our hearts, and we think of life from our point of view. You know, we can feel or see our spouse suffering with something, and we only think about how it makes us feel. Pride, covetousness. We don't want God, Lord, show me. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't just, why are you doing this to me? The Lord can say, well, I can tell you why. Do you remember that sin 10 years ago? 20 years ago? Some sins cast very long shadows in your life, and you have never gotten out of the shadow of that sin. So when the Lord goes to sifting us and chastening us, we really, even if we don't know the particular sin, we don't have to know. All we have to know is, Lord, I am sinful. And so whatever I need to go through, however deeply you need to penetrate, I'm not wicked, I'm not hypocritical, you do with me what you will. In verses 8 through 13, Job really struggles here and expands his complaint because he's trying to reconcile God's goodness informing him with his scourges. And perhaps we can feel this a little bit as parents when we have to discipline our children. It's like, I swaddled you. If I'm the mother, I nursed you. I changed your diaper. I gave you baths. I held your hand when you take your first step. Now I got to whip your honey. Okay, it's a little bit difficult to bear as parents. Even when they get older and discipline takes different forms, it's hard for us. So when we're the ones being scourged, when we're the ones being chastened, it's what Job says here. He says, Lord, in verse 8, he says, you've made me. By the way, this is one of the two most beautiful passages of Scripture talking about the way God forms us in our mother's womb. The other one is Psalm 139. He says, you fashion me with your own hands. Again, metaphorical, because literally God doesn't have hands, but the idea is immediately, intimately made me. And so now you're destroying me? He says, Lord, remember, I beseech you that you've made me as the clay. I mean, here Job doesn't say, Lord, I'm a strong man. Why have you made me so weak? He says, Lord, I'm weak. Why are you humbling me so much in my weakness? I freely confess, all I am is dust. Are you going to bring me there again? I mean, is the whole purpose of this just to utterly humble me? He says in verse 10, have you not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? The idea is that the here. He's talking about the development at some level, not scientifically or simply poetically, but how the Lord takes the elements of the man's seed and the woman's egg and takes out those watery elements and He congeals them, makes an embryo out of them. Then there in verse 11, because our organs are very vulnerable, He clothes us with skin and flesh, gives us a fence to our organs, bones, muscles. But even beyond this, verse 12, God remembers, we saw this morning, it's not like bodies are animated on their own. By the way, just next time you see the grass growing or a plant springing up, just remember, soil has no intrinsic life. We forget this. I mean, it always baffles me. It baffles me how from dirt. I mean, it's like God's given us this living, visible picture of from dead matter, earth, something living comes forth. Job says, that's the way You made me, O Lord, from these weak elements You brought me forth, You fenced me, and then You visited me and gave me life. Job maybe knew something of Genesis 2:7, even though it hadn't been written yet, that the Lord breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And then he says in verse 13, these things You've hid in Your heart, and I know this is with You. In other words, Job says, I owe my life to You. I owe my life to You. Now, think about this for a minute, and maybe you'll appreciate Job's struggle here. Scripture says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God minutely fashions us in our mother's womb, which is why abortion is a terrible evil, and we need to obviously turn from it and do everything in our power to save life. But understand, that's not the real issue here that he's dealing with, the nobility of the way we are formed. He's dealing with something a lot more difficult to wrestle with. Since God so carefully formed us, and really every time we see a man walking down the street or look at ourselves in the mirror, we ought to praise God. I mean, it really is a wonder that dust can live like this. You are dust. You are clay. We ought to go out here, even though I don't recommend it, we ought to go to the cemetery over here, if we could. We ought to dig down 5 or 6 feet, open the casket, and see what we are. Particularly if somebody's been in the grave a long time and didn't eat a lot of food with preservatives in it. Okay, we'll see what we are. Pretty quickly. Okay, dust and ashes. And yet we're alive for a while. We're alive. See, Job says, Lord, You've brought me out of nothingness into existence, and yet You're scourging me like this. I don't understand. I mean, imagine you save and you work for something and maybe it's a chair. Okay, and this is going to be a comfortable chair. Maybe you got a bad back and it has the perfect lumbar support and you save up for it and you bring the chair home and the first thing you do is you get a machete and you just cut it to shreds. Seems bizarre. But that's what Job, it's like, Lord, You've done all this. You've fashioned me. I've known Your mercy in the past. But now You're just whipping me. You're beating me to smithereens. You know, Job here, very likely at some level simply forgot that even if we're not aware of any particular reason, and maybe if we search more carefully, we might be, when God chastens us and tries us, we don't have to know, like, well, I did this on November the 4th, 1997. It's more like I bring all my miseries on myself because I'm a sinner. And so it's not like, well, I'm a good person, Lord. Why are You chastening me? No, we've sinned against God. And the Lord is going to work in us. He is going to test our faith. Those of you who are young and you've grown up in a Christian home, at some point He's going to test your faith. You're going to be around friends. You're going to be around other people who are going to seem nice, but they're not going to be Christians. And so the temptation is going to be, well, wait a minute, I can be a nice person, but I don't have to really be zealous in my faith or a committed disciple of Christ. I don't really have to maintain separation from sin because they're nice. They're good people. We face this men at work. We realize, well, wait a minute, if I'm too Christian here, I'm probably going to rock the boat, so let me just kind of fit in and hopefully I'll make it. You know, it's difficult for us to realize that God is, in various ways, He's going to sift us. He's going to try us. Even though we're weak and we're made out of dust, and He knows this, Psalm 103, He remembers that we are dust. He wants to show us how strong He is. I want to turn you forward in the New Testament one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because this point, Paul makes it here just so beautifully. And we've read it before in the context of Job, and we will probably do it again. 2 Corinthians 12. And this passage is a great remedy beginning in verse 7 for that kind of thinking that says, you know, why isn't God getting me out of all my scrapes? Or why is it that the Lord's bringing pressure upon me and my family or my calling? Why won't He just let things be easier for me? That would be so nice if I didn't feel bad all the time. If I didn't have to deal with parents or children or... Let's read 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul here confesses, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to trouble me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So, whatever this thing is, Paul says, the Lord gave me a lot of His Word, and I was caught up into the third heavens. And so to keep me humble, He gave me this thorn, this stake in my side. He says in verse 8, for this thing I besought, begged the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. You ever prayed that about anything in your life? Maybe it's your children you're dealing with. Maybe some sin in their life. Maybe some sin. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Or, Lord, make it better. Make it better. Make it better. And He says, no. Or, as in Job's case, just there's no answer. He's, no, you're going to stay like you are. You're going to stay weak. You're going to stay suffering. I'm going to keep reminding you that you're dust. Because I know what's going to happen. If I let the pressure off of you, you're going to go back to your prideful ways. You're going to go back to forgetting me. So I'm going to keep you low. Because really, unless I keep you low, you're not going to pray and seek my face. But notice, keep reading. And He said unto me, He didn't just say no. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient or enough for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord Jesus said to Paul, Paul, it's enough for me that I'm strong. You don't have to be. And that would be a good response to what Job says here. Job, you don't have to be strong. You don't have to understand what God is doing. His grace is sufficient. But of course, we're in a different position than Job, aren't we? We have Jesus. Come. We have redemption accomplished. We have a completed Scripture. But that's what the Lord says to us. My strength is enough. And so verse 9 there, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's this weird dynamic in the Christian life, and Job couldn't have known it. And in some level, Job is a picture here of why we need to learn it. There's this dynamic in the Christian life that God doesn't want us to come to this place where we feel like the pressure's off. I know that that's hard. I know that we thought, wait a minute, I've served the Lord my 20 years, my 30 years, my 40 years. I get retirement, right? I get discipleship retirement. No. Because usually when we get older, we get sick, our bodies wear down, and then He really starts humbling us. Are you going to let somebody else care for you? Are you going to give up your mobility when you really don't want to? When you really want to go do everything you did before and you can't do it, how are you going to respond to that? See, at no stage in our life does the Lord ever stop working to remind us of how weak we are. Why? So that we will rest on His strength. So that we will call upon Him. So that we will love Him. So that we will learn to depend upon Him. Because He knows, if the pressure's off, you're going to go to rack and ruin. If I take away the pressure, make everything seem, well, everything's going my way. I'm even Stephen. Something bad happens, something good happens. I lose $20, I gain $20. Everything always works out for me. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. If everything's always working out for us and going just like we would like it to go, we need to really take inventory. And if things are not going that way and we're struggling, we also need to take inventory, because either way, the Lord is teaching us, listen, you're weak. You need to trust me. You need to call upon my name. And so, back to Job, we don't have to understand what God's doing. All we need to remember is He will do with us what is best for us. You know, because God made us, now this is, everybody in here, I know you don't remember when you were an embryo. Don't anybody tell me. I do remember. You don't remember your pre-embryonic, okay, when you were really just fluids going around and wherever that is, okay? You don't remember that. But that's where each one of us came from. From the watery elements of our parents, God brought us forth. I mean, this just, it's a miracle. And the fact that we see pictures today of here's the little seed swimming and here's the egg and here's the, this is how it forms, it doesn't change anything. And you know, this just goes to show you how silly we are about our science, because we think we can define the process or understand the process. We think we understand how. It is a total miracle. Every single human being that has ever lived and been formed is a walking miracle from God. So, because you and I owe our existence to God, that means He's free to do with us what He wills. And we can either complain bitterly, this isn't fair, I'm sick of this, I want something easier, I want my wife to be better, my husband to be better, my children, money, job, whatever it may be, I'm sick of this. That's not our prerogative, because we don't own ourselves. And we don't get to chart our own course. God owns us. We owe our existence to Him. Well, Job forgets this a little bit. And in verses 14 through 17, quite frankly, he is completely confused. And he admits it. He says, Lord, verse 14, if I sin, you know it. And you won't acquit me for mine iniquity. But he says in verse 15, but if I be wicked, woe unto me. If I'm righteous, even then, I'm not going to lift up my head. I mean, Job here, he just says, I'm full of confusion. Now, he's not saying it doesn't matter if I'm wicked or I'm righteous. Either way, I'm still going to... No, that's not what he's saying. He's simply saying in verse 14, Lord, I know that you are righteous and you see all things and you know if I am sinful. And therefore, verse 15, if I'm wicked, woe to me. But on the other hand, if I'm righteous, in other words, I'm not guilty of any notorious sins, and I'm generally walking with you before your majesty. What good is that? What good is that? I mean, Job here, he stands on the abyss, on the brink, and he looks at the holiness and the majesty of God, and he says, what good is my righteousness before your holiness? He says, I'm not going to lift up my head. But notice at the end of verse 15, faith is flickering. What does he pray? Lord, you see my affliction. This reminds me very much of many passages in the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 25:18. We'll look at these quickly. Psalm 25:18. David here prays, look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all of my sins. Psalm 119. Told you it's going to be quick. Psalm 119. 132, these are good verses to memorize, excellent. Look thou upon me, Psalm 119, 132, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. And then 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. You see, notice here in the midst of Job's confusion, we tend to focus on the confusion. Job is bewildered. I want to focus on what he does with that. Lord, please look upon me. If you'll smile upon me, everything will be okay. Have you ever been confused? Have you ever been befuddled about the way God has dealt with you in your life? Why is he treating me like this? We think, I don't understand this. Why is this happening to me? You know, we don't have to understand. God doesn't say, I'm not an internet search engine where you type in your question and you can get an answer from me in 2 seconds or 1 second or in a nanosecond. He says, most of the time, I just want you, when you feel the trouble of life and you feel my pressure coming upon you, just say, Lord, if you will smile upon me, it will be okay. And this is what is troubling Job more than anything else. It's not his children. It's not his goods. It's not his health. It is, Lord, if you will just smile upon me, if you will look upon me so that I know at some level you are with me, that I at some level feel your loving presence, it will be okay. I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death all my life if I know that You are with me, that Your rod and Your staff are there comforting me. So please remember, here's the right response. When all the props of life are knocked away, and when it seems like God's given you a bad run of things, God hadn't been treating me very good right now. Here's the response that a godly man makes. Lord, please see my affliction. Now, his afflictions are not diminishing. Verse 16, they're increasing. He feels like God's hunting him like a lion. He says, Lord, You're dealing with me so marvelously, so miraculously. I don't understand this. He's like, Lord, all these witnesses are against me. It seems like Your wrath is increasing. Now, it's not like Job's got new physical troubles per se. It's just he is more and more and more burdened about these things the longer that time goes. You know, most of the time when life is going tolerably well, it's easy for us to think that God is just a bigger version of us. Okay, He's there to get us out of our scrapes, and you know, He's there to make sure life just kind of rocks on like we think it should. And we need to remember something. That's not what God is like. God has the master plan. He has the detailed plan for our lives. And He's going to sift us. And He is going to try us. And He is going to prove that He is God and we're not. You know, it's easy to say, Lord, You're sovereign. Lord, my life is in Your hand when everything's going well, but let it be our health that's taken away. Let it be our spouse or our children that die or really struggle with something, or we lose our income, or our income is reduced, our liberties are taken away, and suddenly we have to become refugees in order to worship God and raise our families in His fear. So please remember, when you look at your life, you may not see any, you know, huge glaring sins. But every godly man like Job will feel in himself that he is guilty of countless sins that he can't see. And so we run to the Lord and ask for mercy. So this must be our response in our trials right before we look at the last section. Lord, look upon me. Be merciful unto me. You are my God, my Savior. Well, verses 18 through 22 are terrible. I mean, they're just terrible. Job's faith here is just a tiny, tiny flicker. As he goes toward the end, he returns back to what he said in chapter 3. Lord, why was I born? He said, I wish I had died immediately. Or verse 19, I wish they had just carried me from the womb to the grave. From the womb to the grave. Job is a weeping saint and we love him, but we can't walk with him here. Especially when he says in verse 20, are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone. Leave me alone? What if God does leave me alone? If God leaves me alone, life becomes hell. If God leaves me alone, there is no comfort for me anywhere. I mean, I may go to the bottle, or I may go to drugs, or fun, or pleasure, or hedonism, or whatever it may be, but there's nothing for me. And so, we can't walk with Job here, but we can understand. He loved God. Job loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind at some level. And where was God? Where was the love of my life? So let's be careful of judging him too harshly here, because we've not been tested like Job's. Very few of us here have been tested like Job has been. And even if we have, we have Christ crucified and raised and reigning for us at God's right hand. We have the completed Scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit in ways that Job did not have. So let's do something else. Rather than condemn Job, let's cry with him. Lord, help me. Look upon my affliction. And at least as for Job, he's still wrestling with the Lord. He's not killed himself. He's not gone to the bottle. Now he does say, as to conclude this chapter 21 and 22, he does say, Lord, just please go ahead and complete Your work. I'm ready to die. This is rough. Now, Job here, he has hope in the resurrection. We'll see that coming up. So Job's not here, wicked man. He's not talking as an unbeliever, but at one level he already says, my soul's dark. Lord, without you, life is darkness. So go ahead and complete your work. My life is chaos. It's in disorder. Go ahead and complete your work. Now again, we can't go here with Job. And if Job had not been a godly man, suicide would have been a viable option from an ungodly perspective for him. But that's not what he did. Job kept crying to the Lord, as we'll see throughout the remainder of the book. His grief goes too far. His words go too far. But let me tell you, this is love and desire talking. From fallen lips, it's still love and desire talking. It is faith screaming for the God that he loves. It's like David in the Psalms. Lord, where are you? I need your help. I've got all these enemies. Why have you forsaken me? Don't leave me. It's Peter drowning in the depths of the sea over his own sin and unbelief, and yet still crying out to the Lord, Lord, save me, I'm drowning. And in some respects, it's even our Savior in the garden. You know, he's looking at this cup and he knows he's going to drink it, but he's begging, Lord, why this cup? Why this cup of judgment? Would you please, if it is your will, take it away from me? If there's any other way for me to save your elect and fulfill your will and to bring my sheep to myself and to drink this cup, and yet he still submits to it. So Job here doesn't pray with this perfect submission. But you know, our Lord Jesus was still shaken to the depths by his troubles. It says in several places of the Gospels that the sorrows of death and the horrors of hell, the pangs of death, were upon him, and he was unhinged and had to be supported by angels. He was terrified at God's dealings with him, and he knew, Jesus knew, Isaiah 53:10 was coming. You have put me to grief. It's not Pilate. It's not the Jews. They're just the instrument. It's God. It's the Father who is going to lay upon me all of the judgment and wrath. And because we're in Christ and we're God's adopted sons, God will sometimes bring us to grief. So expect it. It may not be as bad as Job. It may not be everything at once, or it may be. I have known some believers who have suffered many horrible things in a very, very close period of time. But please remember something. Please remember that God, that you always need humbling, just like I do, and chastening, and sifting, and refining. And please remember that when God does this, He has bigger things going on than just my feelings. Job didn't see this. Job didn't know that 3,000 years later, we'd be studying this, 3,500 years later. But how much profit have we gotten here? Because we're following Job at every bitter step. And we're saying, wait a minute, but we know it came out in the end. But Job didn't. Job didn't know. But we're watching this. Wait a minute, God is sustaining him. Job's crying out. He goes too far. And yet God is sustaining him, and we know he's going to bring him out at the end. What's the lesson? He's going to bring us through our trials. The lesson is Proverbs 12:21. There shall no evil happen to the righteous. If God does bring something that we think is evil in our lives, like Joseph said, he'll bring good out of it. But we have to trust Him. We have to yield our lives to Him and say, Lord, do what You will with my children. Do what You will with my health. Do what You will with my job. Do what You will with this sin that I'm struggling with. I hate it. I'm crying out to You. Do what You will with my wife. Do what You will with my body, as we saw this morning. Do what You will with me. I'm Yours. Save me. So when the Lord goes to sifting us, and He will, at some level, we have to do what Job did. Turn with me to one last verse and we'll close tonight. Psalm 27. I can't get over the fact that in all of these things we're studying in Job, even though Job goes too far at times, he's still crying to God. And this is very much like Psalm 27. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When You said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto you, thy face, Lord, will I seek. God says to us at all times, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. And in this, we can be like Job. Let the sea billows roll, cry to God. Lose your job, cry to God. Suffer persecution, cry to God. Lose your health, cry to God. lose a spouse, cry to God. Wonder what's going to happen to you tomorrow, cry to God. Cry to Him. Nobody in this room has ever cried to God perfectly. But we must cry. How do we know when our little children are in trouble? They don't sit in their room and say, "Hey, Mama, Daddy, I just fell off this bed and my head is bleeding. Will you come in here when you get a chance?" And no, that's not how it goes, is it? Bah! I mean, they're screaming it up. Come in here, come now. Do you cry like that? You know, give God no rest. That's the lifeblood of faith. Give Him no rest. Lord, let me be diseased and die. I'm going to cry to You because I know You won't forget me. So if we're crying to Him, we're doing what Job did. Seek My face, God says. Our soul says back to Him, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Job survived, and we will too. Because all those who seek the Lord will live. Bank on that. Don't bank on having an easy life. Don't bank on having everything go your way. Don't bank on you're going to be the one that God's going to say, "Well, I'm not going to really test this Christian too much because they're really special and I want them at the head of the line." Remember what Jesus said to the two disciples who said, "Can we, Lord, when you're sitting on your dais there and you're all in your pomp and glory, can we, Peter, or James and John, can we sit on your right hand and I sit on your left hand? Or can I just sit there?" And I don't necessarily think that was a sinful request. I don't think they were trying to share glory with Jesus. I just think they wanted to bask in His glory. And what did Jesus say to them? "Well, it's not mine to give who sits on my right hand or my left, but I'll tell you this. Unless you're willing to drink the cup that I drink of, unless you're willing to carry the cross, unless you're willing to deny yourself, that's the only way you're going to sit with Me." And they said, "Lord, we're willing. We are able." Now, that was a little bit presumptuous, but what did Jesus then say to them? "You're right. You will drink of this cup." So at some level, we're going to get some drops of suffering in this life. They may be big gulps for a while. And we're going to get some chasing. As we've said before, God throws faith into the fire because He wants to purify it and refine it. So what are we supposed to do? Call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Job's cries and how instructive that they are for us. And we pray that You would help us to follow his example of calling upon Your name, wrestling with You. Lord, we know that perhaps he went too far in certain declarations that he made, but we praise You that we have Your completed word and that You have lifted up our head. In the Lord Jesus, You have made us righteous. We no longer need to be confused. We know whom we have believed in and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. We bless You and we praise You that even when You test us and refine us and sift us and chasten us, that You're with us, and the hand that is inflicting the blows is also the hand that crucified Your only Son for us, and You love us. Please be with us here as we, each one of us at some level, have to bear our own burdens this week and have trials and weaknesses of body or circumstances, relationships. Lord, we need Your help. So do help us. Help us to cry to You. Make us to be a praying congregation that loves to meet together to seek Your face, that cries to You day and night and gives You no rest till You make Your church a praise in the earth. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that we don't understand ourselves. We don't have to. We don't have to understand what You're doing. We can be baffled as we can be, and yet You know all things, and You love us. And You are near to us through Your Lord Jesus, whom You have given to us to be the covenant of the people. We bless You through Him. We love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.